Our text this morning, coming from Luke chapter 9, as we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, and beginning in verse number 27. Verse 27, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of heaven saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." And then if you turned over to Psalm 93, a little short psalm that deals with this same topic. The Bible says, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, and thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." In this world of technology, we all know that long before an event occurs, there will be teasers that are leaked through social media and through various advertising agencies to be able to stir interest in an upcoming event. You don't see enough to satisfy you. You just see enough to get you interested. And those teasers will start coming long before the event. And then the closer the event comes, the more teasers you begin to see, getting you ready for that event and motivated to be a part of that event. You know where advertisers learned that? They learned that from Jesus Christ. Now, I've never studied the history of the advertising agency to see how that came through. But, boy, I tell you, they could have learned it from Jesus Christ. Because in the story that we read a few moments ago, Jesus Christ is leaking a teaser that is one of the most amazing teasers that have ever been leaked to the public. And in reality, it wasn't leaked to the public. It was only leaked to three individuals, Peter, James, and John. Peter has just, in fact, the disciples all in agreement that Peter had just voiced that he was confident and that they, as a body of believers, were confident that Jesus really was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they had emphatically stated that they believed Jesus Christ was God, and they believed what he had taught and preached to them for the last 2 years in Galilee. And then Jesus said, well, that's great, but you need to understand that for my plan to be carried out, I've got to go to Jerusalem. They are going to treat me horribly. They're going to beat me. I'm going to suffer greatly. And then they're going to murder me. And Peter says, hold, time out. Just a minute. We believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, but there's no way we're going to let them treat you that way in Jerusalem. This is not going to happen, Jesus Christ. You need to stop and think about yourself. You need to consider your own well-being. You need to think about what's best for you. We're not going to let this thing happen. And Jesus Christ looked at Peter and he said, Peter, what you just said is satanic. This idea of thinking about your own comfort. This idea of thinking about your own well-being. This idea of focusing on what's best for you. Peter, that is satanic. And if I follow your suggestion, I will stumble and miss the purpose for my life. Wow. And so then Jesus Christ took Peter along with James and John so he could have three witnesses. They went up on a mountain, and up on that mountain, Jesus Christ transformed himself. This is the original transformer. He transformed himself. He transfigured himself. Matthew uses the word transfigured in his account of this. It's the word from the word metamorphosis, a process by which something turns into something that looks very different. You'd never believe looking at that caterpillar and then looking at a beautiful butterfly that they were one and the same. Metamorphosis changes that little worm into that beautiful butterfly. And it's that word that's used in Matthew's account that Jesus Christ metamorphosed in front of those three men. And Jesus Christ presented himself to those three witnesses with the glory of his eternal being. And they were shocked. And Jesus Christ said, that's just a teaser of what's to come. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ, when he metamorphosed in front of those three men, one of which was Peter, who had just said to Jesus Christ, you're not going to die in Jerusalem. Jesus metamorphosed himself into the glory after the cross. And then talked to Moses and Elijah about how he would die in Jerusalem. What Jesus was doing was giving Peter, James, and John an inside scoop and a little teaser of what's to come. Because he wanted them to learn a lesson. The kingdom of God is worth dying for. The kingdom of God is worth not thinking about yourself over. The kingdom of God is worth dying to yourself, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. Peter didn't think it was worth that. And he said, that's not going to happen, Jesus. And Jesus gave him a teaser of what's to come, so he would realize how wrong he was in suggesting to Jesus, you need to think about your own comfort. You need to think about what's best for you. You need to think about yourself, because the kingdom of God is not worth going crazy over. Oh, yeah? When you see the teaser, you say, this is going to be one good movie. And it's going to last for all of eternity. And it's worth every sacrifice. Well, that's where we are in this amazing ninth chapter. Jesus Christ has concluded his Galilean ministry for 2 years. He'd been teaching and preaching and healing across Galilee. The people had rejected him. One final sweep with the apostles doing the teaching and preaching. They come back. He takes them up to Capernaum. He took them up to Caesarea Philippi for a little R&R and debriefing session. He took them to the gates of hell, the very seat of pagan idolatry and all sorts of perversions of religion. And from that location, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to explode my church with numeric and powerful growth. And the gates of hell that are right behind my back, won't be able to stop my church from marching forward and evangelizing the world. Jesus Christ is calling on those 12 men at the end of the Galilean ministry, right before they head to Jerusalem for him to be crucified. Jesus challenges those 12 men, deny yourself, die to yourself, and follow me. We're going to change the world. God's still looking for a few good men. He was talking to 12 there at Caesarea Philippi. And so they have left Caesarea Philippi after Jesus had just said to them, I'm looking for some men who will deny themselves, die to themselves, and follow me to the ends of the world. And then he said to them, as a matter of fact, some of you in this group will not die without seeing with your own eyes the kingdom of God that's worth dying for. And they left Caesarea Philippi. And just 8 days later, we have the story of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is such a powerful, powerful story. And so what we're going to do this morning, I'm not going to try to preach this whole story. I want to give you the introduction to it. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at the story itself. What Jesus Christ did that day was phenomenal. Talking to 12 men that he needs to be able to change the world for the kingdom of God. Men who have just acknowledged, number one, you are God. We believe what you preached. But number two, God's plan is not going to happen. We're not going to let you die. It's not worth that kind of price. Talking to those men about those two subjects, Jesus Christ is now going to give them a little teaser about what the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be in its fullness, so that they will be convinced this is worth dying for. This is worth denying self over. This is worth taking up a cross and serving Jesus Christ no matter what it costs and what it takes. This is worth becoming a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ over. The teaser proves that the cost is insignificant in comparison to what's going to be gained by the cost. And as we learned in the last message, that's an important consideration. Every consumer considers the value of the product and compares it to the price paid to attain the product in order to make a decision whether the value is worth the price. And the Mount of Transfiguration was Jesus Christ telling three men, one of which had vocalized opposition to the plan of God, that the cost of Calvary is too great a cost. Jesus says to those three men, let me give you a teaser of what the kingdom is going to be like so you'll realize it's worth that. Some of the ones who just testified mentioned the Wheelock family. They talked about his compassion, his heart for the people there in Ecuador. Why would somebody give up everything they have in America and go and live in a third world country for the rest of their life? I'll tell you why. They saw the teaser. And they said, this movie's worth going to see. This show is worth enjoying. Then they saw the teaser and they realized the kingdom of God is worth dying for. The kingdom of God is worth giving up your spare time to teach VBS score this week. Those of you on the VBS team, they're giving up hours and hours. They've already given up hours and hours and hours of time. We'll give up hours this week for VBS. It is worth the sacrifice of which you give up in order to attain the kingdom of God's sake in people's lives. That's what the Mount of Transfiguration is all about. The cost is great. God is worth sacrificing for. Remember what David said? I will offer to the Lord nothing that I will not offer to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. I won't serve God in my spare time. I'll serve Him with my life. I'll not carve out a little bit to give God. I'll give Him my whole being. God is worth sacrificing for. That's the message of the Mount of Transfiguration. In a teaser form, to realize what lies ahead makes the cost that Jesus paid in providing the kingdom and the cost you're called upon to pay to be a part of that kingdom service, it's worth the cost when you watch the teaser. And so I want us to see a couple of things about this amazing theme. In fact, notice in verse number 26, so you can zero in on one word, verse 26 in our text, it really is the last verse of the last message's text, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own," what's the next word? What's the next word? Okay, let's read it again. And when I get to that word, I want everyone to shout out that word when I get to that word. You ready? "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels." I want to show some word glory. Glory. What this Mount of Transfiguration is all about is catching a little glimpse of eternity. It's catching a little glimpse of what glory is all about. It's catching one little teaser statement about what heaven's going to be all about for the purpose of convincing Peter, James, and John that what I'm talking about doing in Jerusalem and what I'm going to call upon you to do as a result, the cost of the kingdom is worth it all when you look at the teaser and see what it's going to produce. What it's going to produce is the glory of God. The glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? What is this glory of God all about? I want to take two views at the glory of God. One's going to look backwards and one's going to look forward. What we're going to do for the next few moments, we're just going to read some Scripture together. We're going to turn to a number of passages of Scripture. We're going to read a number of portions of Scripture. So get ready to start turning in your Bible. I want us to look backwards, and I want us to see that the theme, the glory of God, is a vital theme throughout Scripture in the backwards from where Jesus Christ is standing at Luke 9. Looking backwards, this is a major theme in everything up to that point. And then we're going to read some Scriptures that show this glory of God is a glimpse. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a glimpse of what is to come. So let's just read some Scripture. You know, Handel's Messiah has a statement in it. Handel's Messiah, in one part of the production, makes this statement. It says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, shall be revealed." Handel's Messiah is all about the glory of Jesus Christ being revealed. This is a theme that is a major theme. Actually, Handel's Messiah got that terminology from Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, John the Baptist is being presented as the one who's going to introduce the Messiah. And when he introduces the Messiah will produce the glory of God. And so Handel's Messiah is stating that the glory of Jehovah God, the prophets foretold it. It's throughout the Bible. And John the Baptist is going to introduce the very Messiah who will cause the glory of God to finally be exalted. He claimed it in our verse 26 when he said, "The day is going to come when I will produce my own glory." That is a huge statement. What did Jesus mean when he said he would produce his own glory? Well, let's look at a couple of places. Turn over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Isn't that something? I didn't put Exodus there, did I? Exodus 19 in your Bibles. We're just going to thumb through and read a couple of verses of Scripture about the glory of God. I want you to be impressed by God's declarations about His glory being manifested. Israel is at Mount Sinai. They've just come through the Red Sea. And in Exodus 19, verse 3, the Bible says that Moses went up unto God. This is Mount Sinai. He went up unto God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob." Skip down to verse 14. Verse 14, Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. Notice there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Turn over to chapter 24 and verse number 15. 24 verse 15. Still here at Mount Sinai. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And notice the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Come over to chapter 33. We're still at Mount Sinai. Chapter 33 and verse number 18. Chapter 33 and verse number 18. Moses speaking, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Skip over to chapter 34 and verse 29. Chapter 34 and verse 29. "And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto them. And Moses talked with them, and afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai, till Moses had done speaking with them, and he put a veil on his face. His face was shining from what? From the glory of God." All this Moses going up and down in this mount, and God's glory coming down on the mount, and Moses being taken up into the mountain, into the cloud, in the very presence of God, speaking to God, and the glory of God manifested with fire and brilliance and thunders and earthquakes. The glory of God had descended on the mount. When Moses came down off the mount, he didn't even realize it, but people were putting their sunglasses on and looking at Moses. His face had absorbed so much of the glory of God that his skin actually cast out light from his skin as people looked upon him. He had to put a veil over his face because of the glory of God shining out from his face. This is amazing. This is the glory of God being manifested. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 40. Here they get the temple built. They were building the tabernacle, rather. And they got the tabernacle built. And in Exodus 40, the end of the book of Exodus, in verse number 33, the Bible says, "When a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Verse number 38, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day and the fire by night. The glory of God filled the tabernacle that was built. Turn all the way over to 2 Chronicles when Solomon built the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. They got the permanent structure of the temple built. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 13. The Bible says that it came to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Just like it happened when the tabernacle was built. Now that the permanent structure of the temple is built, and they got ready to have the dedication service, the Bible says that the glory of God came upon that building and filled that building with the very glory of God. I want you to turn over to one other place in the Old Testament. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Chapter number 1. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 1. Ezekiel was a preacher. He was a prophet. I want you to see what Ezekiel said about the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar." This is the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed Jerusalem and taken the Jewish people back to modern-day Iraq and to Babylon. And there Ezekiel was taken captive, and he's ministering to the captives of Israel. And he's there by the river Chebar, and he saw visions of God in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. And the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was a color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now, he goes on for the whole chapter. It defies understanding. You read it, you say, what in the world is he describing? We'll come down to the end of the chapter, to verse number 28, the last verse of chapter 1. The last verse of chapter 1 says, "The appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I heard a voice of one spake." Here is Ezekiel, a preacher. God allows him to see a vision of the glory of God. You read Ezekiel chapter 1, you won't be able to understand it. So what in the world is he describing? Whatever he saw, it had brightness, it had color, it had flashes of light, it had wheels turning inside of wheels, giving off flashes of light. I mean, it defies our understanding to this day of what he saw. But whatever it was a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ that Ezekiel saw. I want you to know that throughout the Old Testament, God kept throwing out little examples, little experiences. There on Mount Sinai, there when the tabernacle was built, there where the temple was built, here in Iraq with Ezekiel, little flashes, little pictures, little teaser statements of the glory of God, something back there. Throughout the Old Testament history of mankind, God has over and over and over again talked about His glory. And whenever His glory is talked about, it involves the brilliance of fire, the brilliance of light, flashes of color. It is beyond description. And over throughout the Bible, we have these little teaser statements of the glory of God that is to come. All of that was a backdrop. All of that was a backdrop of what Jesus is doing in Luke 9. Those who He took up on that mountain knew all of that stuff in their Old Testament. That was their Bible. They knew about all those stories. They knew about the glory of God. And when Peter spoke up earlier in the chapter, when Jesus said, "Who do you men, my church, who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You're dead on, and you didn't get that from earth. You got that from God." They knew Jesus was the Messiah who came to produce the glory of God. And so Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you on the day of my glory. And the glory of my fathers, and the glory of the holy angels." Now, that's the back. That's looking backwards from where Jesus is looking backwards. They knew all that. That was the backdrop for what's happening. Now let's look forward, because Jesus said there is a coming day of glory. And on that coming day of glory, if you're ashamed of me on earth, I'll be ashamed of you when this day of my glory comes. So now let's look forward and see what he's talking about. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the actual Mount of Transfiguration experience. Got some really neat practical stuff in it. Looking forward to sharing with you. Let's look forward, though. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Just a little statement here. Matthew chapter 26. We're looking forward now. This isn't looking far forward, only about 6 months. Jesus Christ is only about 6 months away from his crucifixion. And in Matthew chapter 26, we have Jesus standing before the Jewish leaders being tried. They're trying to convict him of a criminal offense. And in Matthew 26 and verse 63, Matthew 26 and verse number 63, the Bible says that Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answering and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God." You'll notice that's exactly what Peter said in Luke 9. Actually, it's in Matthew's account, the actual term. But this is what Peter said in answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So here's the high priest saying to Jesus Christ, because Jesus isn't cooperating. He's not being a cooperative witness. He's not answering their questions the way they want him to answer their questions. So they got frustrated, and finally, out of frustration, they said, just tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said in verse 64, "That's what you said. Nevertheless, I say unto you," now watch this, "hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And they spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Jesus Christ is asked, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus Christ said, "You can get rid of me today, but this isn't the end. I'm coming back. You're going to have to deal with me in the future. You may get a trumped up cause, and you may crucify me today, but I'm telling you, the day's going to come when you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. You're not through with me yet. There is a future day coming." What was he talking about? Look over to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1 makes an interesting statement about Jesus Christ and the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. Hebrews 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in the time past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Interesting statement. Jesus was the voice that said, let there be light. Jesus was the voice that called the animal kingdom in existence, that called the plant kingdom into existence, that called humanity into existence. Jesus was the voice of Genesis chapter 1 that created everything in the worlds. Now notice verse 3, who being the brightness of His, what's that word? Glory. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of His person, that perfect replica of eternal God. He's upholding all things by the word of His power when he had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of His majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Here's Jesus Christ. God has spoken unto us by preachers in the past. But God said, today I'm speaking to you by My Son. He is the brightness of My glory. He is the brightness of His glory. The glory of God is the brilliance of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, on the day of My glory, I'll be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of Me. I won't be ashamed of you if you're not ashamed of Me. The day is going to come when My glory is going to be manifested. And that will be the culmination of all things. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, to read a final couple of passages. Revelation chapter number 1, the last book of the Bible, is a book about revealing Jesus Christ's glory at the end of time. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. So the book of Revelation is a revealing of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 12 of this first chapter. Verse 12 pictures Jesus as John saw Him on the Isle of Patmos. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and His hairs were white like wool, His eyes as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire, and His feet like unto brass, unto fine brass, burned in a furnace, His voice as the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. This is the final book of the Bible, the book that is finally going to reveal the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, will in this last book of the Bible finally be portrayed. This, of course, is future. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of time. Hold your finger there in Revelation, but turn back to Matthew. Matthew 24 and Revelation 19. Matthew 24 and Revelation 19. In Matthew 24 and verse number 30, verse number 29 and 30, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall be fallen from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, now watch, with power and great glory. This is the end of the tribulation period. Jesus Christ comes back to earth. He comes with power and His glory that has been talked about throughout the entire Scripture. The glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, will be manifested, and everyone on earth shall see it at the same time. Now see it happen in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. The Bible says, I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations. We have the final battle on earth as Jesus reveals his glory. Now come ahead to one last place. Chapter 21. Revelation 21, our eternal home. Revelation 21 and verse 1. The Bible says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's a big news flash that interrupts the train of thought. So jump down to verse number 9 to pick up with the train of thought. Verse number 9 says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. They said, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Carried me away, the Spirit, to a great and a high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. And then he describes this amazing city. Come down, if you would, to verse number 23. Verse 23 of the same chapter. The city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. I mean, this is what's in front. Jesus Christ is there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He metamorphoses from the look of just a normal human being. And he took upon himself the look that he had in eternity past before he became human. And the look that he will have yet in eternity future when his glory is manifested. Jesus Christ changed into that glory, that brilliance, as staring at the noonday sun in the middle of summer. That brilliance, it is such a bright glory that the Bible says for all of eternity, we don't need a sun by day. We don't need a moon by night to give us light, because the glory of God is the brilliance that will lighten all of the universe for all of eternity. Jesus changed into that glory in front of Peter, James, and John, because he wants them to realize what's ahead of us is so awesome. What is ahead of us is so indescribable. What is ahead of us is so off the charts. All I can do is give you a teaser. All I can do is give you a little preview. All I can do is show you just a few seconds of what it's going to be like, so that you will not object and say it's not worth Calvary. It's not worth going to the mission field over. It's not worth sacrificing my time over. It's not worth sacrificing my money over. It's not worth sacrificing my talents over. Jesus, you talk about changing the world. But do you know what that's going to cost? You're going to have to die. And we're going to have to die. Every one of those men except one died. Of the 11, set Judas aside, of the 11, 10 of them, history tells us, were martyred for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in their world. Only John lived to old age. Jesus says to those men, men, you've got to catch a glimpse of glory. You've got to feel it in your spirit. You've got to feel it in your bones. Peter, you said it's not worth Calvary. I'm telling you, Peter, it is worth Calvary. You say the cost is too great to produce the kingdom of God. I'm saying stop and look backwards across the pages of Scripture through the Old Testament and realize I've been working on this for generations. You're not going to trip me up, Peter, 6 months ahead of Calvary. I've been working on this for generations. Let me show you what it's going to be like. He then wrote it in Hebrews. He wrote it in Revelation. He showed us in print. But Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration says, let me show you the preview. Let me show you the trailer of what it's going to be like. Because you must be convinced it's worth everything I demand of you. And it's worth everything I demand of myself. Heaven, glory of God for eternity is so off the charts, indescribable, magnificent, that it's worth the price that it costs. That's what the transfiguration is on the mountain. That's the introduction to the story itself. Lord willing, next week we'll see. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Peter, James, and John, with all of that going on in front of them, fell asleep praying. Give me a break, Peter. How could you go to sleep with all that happening around you? Well, how do you fall asleep praying? Anybody here ever fall asleep praying? Raise your hand. Be honest. You ever fallen asleep praying, woke up? We had a guy at college, he would try to pray all night long. We'd see him get on his knees beside his bed, and the next morning we'd see him on his knees beside his bed. Now, he slept for 8 hours in between. But he'd been on his knees praying all night long. Have you fallen asleep praying? Peter, James, and John fell asleep praying. Lord willing, next week we'll see what happened on that mountain. But when I got to looking at this story, trying to capture the context of it, you tired of just reading your Bible as a bunch of disconnected stories? You talk about a masterful book put together with the care of an eternal God. You can't understand the Mount of Transfiguration if you don't understand the glory of God throughout the entire Bible. All of a sudden, the Mount of Transfiguration is not just a neat little story stuck in there. It is the essence of everything that Jesus is going to require of those men. And if those men are going to turn the world upside down, if those men are going to witness to people they know, if those men are going to do the work of God that He's going to call them to do, they must feel the glory of God reverberating in their being. And guess what? I do too. And you do too. And when you get a hold of the eternal glory of God, what it's going to be like, all of a sudden, whatever you sacrifice for Christ, it's pretty small potatoes in comparison to the value you're going to enjoy for all of eternity. For all those people you brought to church over the years. Ginger, I don't think anyone has brought more people to Community Baptist Church than Ginger has. Constantly she brings unsaved people to church. All of a sudden, whatever you've done for Christ is going to be a wise investment when you experience the glory of Jesus Christ in His kingdom.